another opportunity, which Ross okay. introduced.
Yes.
Have I covered all of the
yes.
topics? All right, Ross.
All right. All right, good morning. It's kind of warm, and then it's kind of cold, and then it's kind of warm again. So, all right. Well, yeah, there's another thing going on. There's a ministry called Care to Share that the Bridge has. Sherry, Tim and Sherry Hughes lead that ministry at the Bridge in El Segundo. And she told me about an outreach that they're doing in Culver City, reaching out to the community on the 31st, which is next Saturday. And we did that with them a couple of years ago. It's really neat. They have over in Tellefson Park. They have all these activities for kids and different booths and stuff. And they reach out to the homeless and to the area children. And they have an Easter egg hunt. And it's a cool outreach, a way to bring Jesus to the community. So if you're interested in doing that, they're going to start setting up over there in that park at about noon next Saturday at Tellefson Park, Tellefson. And it's next to a church. There's a church right next to it. And then the actual event, I believe, goes from 2 to 4. So the first part's just set up. So if you're interested, you could talk to me or just meet us over there next Saturday. Okay? Another opportunity to, as Dave was saying, be the Bible for people that have never read it, right? Just by being a doer of the word, right? And loving people. Okay. Well, here we are on Palm Sunday. And last week, we took a look at world missions. Wasn't that fun having Jezza and Jane here talking about Indonesia? You know, I found out a little bit more about that area. There used to be churches in that area, but in 2007, terrorists blew them up and burned them down. And so just the fact that they're there as Christians is significant. And they didn't go into that much. And, you know, we kind of talked about, you know, wonder if we should send a team over there, but they really don't want a team because that would kind of stick out. So if maybe three or four of us went over there to support them and encourage them and be there with them, that'd be one thing. But so it's a very significant ministry among Muslims where they're trying to bring the presence of the Lord without being caught and work undercover among people and just love people, just one-on-one, relationally, having people over for dinner, praying for people. So please continue to pray for Jezza and Jane Gray. And today they're having a picnic at the Point in El Segundo, I guess outdoors on the grass there, from 4:30 to 7:30, and people are bringing their stuff to eat and just a hangout. If you're interested in talking to them more, they'll be over there at the Point. And I'm not familiar with a particular area they'd be sitting at, but that's that new area that they just developed next to Whole Foods. 4:30 to 7:30, yeah. So today we're going to look at Palm Sunday, which is a day full of irony and an act of God's wisdom that fulfilled prophecy. And before I start, I would like to pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that reminds us of what you've taught us, reminds us of your word, and opens our mind to understand new things. I pray, Father, that you will work in our hearts and show us, Lord, the areas that we need to follow so that we can know you better and love other people better. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so first of all, I'd like to define irony. Situational irony that most people think of, it's the difference between what you expect to happen and what actually happens. So rain on your wedding day would be sort of an example because a wedding day is generally expected to be perfect, right? A happy day. The good advice you didn't take, however, would not be irony because that has nothing to do with what is expected and what isn't expected. A traffic jam when you're already late wouldn't be irony either. There's no automatic expectation that traffic will be just fine just because you happen to be late. But what I've been thinking about in regards to irony is how it takes up a big part of our lives. It makes life rich. And it points to God and His glory. It's what makes us root for the underdog. I just heard that there's a team in the Final Four right now, Loyola from Chicago. that hasn't won in how long? A long time. Where's Daniel? Where's my stats guy? How long, Daniel? They haven't won a game since the 50s. So there's a team in the Final Four right now that'd be really fun to root for, right? We love to root for the underdog. It's where you hope for the unexpected. It's what makes movies like Les Misérables really great. I didn't really prefer the one where they sang the whole time, okay? There's a 1998 version that I really enjoyed, and you have an inspector who becomes evil looking for a convict who's become loving and kind. It's just full of irony. Wonderful movie. Wonderful movie. And, or like Hacksaw Ridge. How many saw Hacksaw Ridge? Right? When the main character, Desmond Doss, goes to battle in Okinawa in World War II, and he's a medic without a gun. You know? It's like, what? Going into battle without a gun because he's a conscientious objector at that level. He didn't believe that God wanted him to carry a gun. And he ends up saving the life of the captain who refused to go to battle with him. Total irony. True story. Amazing story. And both of these movies point towards God's glory, His protection, His love, His forgiveness, and what I love a lot, mercy. Those songs we sang this morning were great, right? His mercy is new every morning from Lamentations 3:23. Then there's actors themselves that are full of irony, like Steve McQueen, who we talked about before this past year. They made a movie about him. He's dropped off at a boy's home when he's 5, lives a life of insecurity, becomes an immovable fixture on the screen, exuding confidence and a sense that everything's going to be all right. And it was the exact antithesis to his real life. In fact, because even though he died, and then in the end, it was even more full of irony because even though he died at age 50 from cancer, he died full of faith, laying there with Billy Graham's Bible on his chest. After living a crazy life as a playboy, in the end, he finally found happiness in Jesus Christ. That all that money, the irony is all that money and everything, all the fame never made him happy. And he died happy with none of that, but only with Jesus. And guess what? We'll get to have dinner with him in the kingdom. I'm looking forward to that at the feast. Along with Moses and David and John Wesley. It's going to be a really cool get-together. Think about it. He's recorded as saying that he just wished he could have lived a little bit longer so that he could show all the things that the Lord had done for him. And I see it in my own life. I've almost drowned several times when I was young. I got a pass when I was a kid to stay out of the pool at the YMCA so I wouldn't have to get in the pool. And now I surf every day. I mean, what happened? You know, out there paddling in those waves, somehow that fear went away. I got sick in Mexico when I was 14 of amoebic dysentery, lost 25 pounds. I don't know how I could do that. I started at like 140 or 130. And almost died. And my theme song at that point was Don't Go to Mexico, right? By James Taylor. I never wanted to leave the country again. I was satisfied with Yosemite and Colorado. And, you know, I'm cool. Just English, nice water, everything, you know. And since then, the Lord's taken me all over the world. It's like, what? I didn't plan that one. And there's so much irony in our lives. You know, I've had bouts of anxiety. I've talked to y'all about that over the years and spent time trying to find open space for myself. I would spend weekends driving out of L.A. when I worked as a graphic designer and just go to the mountains and drive around and look at the pretty vistas and talk to people about Jesus by streams and gas stations. I just love to get out in the open, right, because of my anxiety. And then God sent me to the inner city and made me a middle school teacher. I mean, come on. That was not what I was thinking. Okay? And one of the greatest ironies is that my biggest struggle is when I did my test as a kid, my lowest score in aptitudes was inductive reasoning. In other words, solving math problems, word problems. And that's what I teach. I teach Common Core math problems every day, and that is the exact hardest thing for me to do. It's like totally ironic, but God is showing me how to do it, and then I show the kids how to do it, and we all do it together. I look at it, go, okay, let's underline all the key points. All right, you know, we work through it, and we're all getting a little better. It's so funny. I had stage fright when I was a kid. I would shake like a leaf in front of my sixth grade class. I could hardly talk. And I'm a teacher, and I'm standing here right now. That's total irony. Who would have thought? God did, right? God has a plan for our lives, because when all these things happen, guess who gets the glory? He does. I can't take credit for any of these things. It's His Holy Spirit. He takes the things that are not, and He makes them something. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29 says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." I still can't believe how He uses us and how we can be His ambassadors. Really, that's amazing. Look at your neighbor and say, "That's amazing." In fact, Scripture is full of irony. Scripture is full of irony. One of the most ironic scriptures is Matthew 10:39, which says, "He who has found his life will lose it." Say that to somebody at the laundromat today. "Hey, by the way, do you know if you lose your life, you'll find it?" What? What have you been drinking, right? "He who found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." It goes against what you would think naturally, doesn't it? The Christian alternative rock band Switchfoot says in one of their songs, "When the light shines through," great CD or download, wherever you call it these days, album. Then they have a song that says, "The day I lost myself, I found God." The day I lost myself, I found God. How many people have you heard over the years saying, "Well, I just want to go find myself"? That's like a hippie mantra. I'm going to get in my VW van, put a peace sign on the front, head off into the hills and find myself. Well, God says when you lose yourself, you find Him. And then you find out your purpose and everything you were made to do to begin with. We can trust that Jesus has a good plan for our lives. That's okay. Any injuries? Medic? All right. So, our obedience will be blessed. It says in Psalm 84:11 that He will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. So if we just do the next thing, try to do the right thing, God is going to bless our lives as we trust Him for these things that we don't quite understand. So let's turn to the story of Palm Sunday in Matthew 21. And let's see what He has to say. Before we read that, I want to read some lyrics to a song that talks about irony. It's by Phil Kagi, one of my favorite artists. He used to tour with Jimi Hendrix and his band Glass Harp in the 60s, and since then has written about 50 albums of amazing music of all different kinds. But he has a song called "Maker of the Universe." The Maker of the Universe. "As man for man was made a curse, the claims of law which he had made, unto the uttermost he paid. His holy fingers made the bough, which grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mined, in secret places he designed. He made the forest whence there sprung, the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sky that darkened over his head, by him above the earth was spread. The sun that hid from him its face, by his decree was poised in space. The spear which spilled his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid was hewn in rocks his hands had made. The throne on which he now appears was his for everlasting years. But a new glory crowns his brow, and every knee to him shall bow. That's Jesus that we serve, Jesus that we love. His own life has so much irony in it. Let's find out what happens on Palm Sunday as we turn to Matthew 21. So if you have your owner's manuals, open it up. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's the first of the Gospels. Okay. So starting in verse 1, let's read through verse 7. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats." So the first point that I want to go over, first point of irony, is that Jesus fulfilled prophecy by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey colt to claim his place as King of Kings. Talk about irony. The King of Israel coming to find his place on David's throne in the house of David on a donkey colt. That means a little donkey, by the way. Where's the king bling, right? Where's the chariot and the trumpets surrounded by the royal entourage? There must have been a few faces of bewilderment, don't you think, in the crowd when they saw him come in? They're ready for him to come and take over and defeat Rome and bring victory to the Jews. But Jesus had a plan. This was all deliberate. Fulfilling the Zechariah prophecy had a purpose. The donkey is a symbol of humility and peace. Jesus was coming as a humble king to bring peace with God. And he intended to get the attention of the religious leaders. He knew his mission ahead. The religious leaders would play a huge part. But the donkey didn't keep the crowd from praising their king, did he? Let's read on in verses 8 through 9. It says in verses 8 through 9, "Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" This leads me to my second point of irony. Many of these same people who shouted Hosanna cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" only days later. After seeing all the miracles and the healings, if you look at the pages leading up to this event, we've had people raised from the dead, eyes opened, we've had all, you know, thousands fed with just a few pieces of fish and bread, all these miracles beforehand. After hearing all the teachings, feeling the love poured out by Jesus in the weeks leading up to Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, it's no wonder that the crowds were there, right? And that they were looking to him as their king, as their Messiah, their Savior. Let's look at Luke 19:37 through 38. It says, As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, right? They had seen so many wonderful things happen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So they yelled, "Hosanna," which means save us. Hosanna, save us. The irony is that many of them would be the same ones later in the week that would trade Jesus for Barabbas and send him to the cross. So there's another moment of irony. Look at Matthew 21, 9 through 11. Look at the next verse, Matthew 21, 9 through 11. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred. And they were saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." What's interesting here is that the third point of irony is that you'll find that as Jesus was coming in, that Jesus actually wept over Jerusalem as the crowd praised him. He was actually crying as he was coming in on the donkey, as they are praising this huge celebration, right? He's actually weeping. Look at the account in Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. Luke 19, 41 through 44. It says, "When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.'" Jesus knew what was coming. That's why he was weeping. In the middle of this huge event where everybody's shouting and praising, "Hosanna, save us," he knows what's coming, that the Romans would take Jerusalem and destroy it in AD 70, using an embankment to besiege the city and ultimately destroy it. So while all this excitement's going on, while thousands are watching Jesus coming into the city with great expectations of a coming king, Jesus is crying, sitting on a donkey colt, crying amidst the masses. And most of them don't even know he's crying because he's far off from their vantage point. You just see him going by down there on the donkey, but they don't really know what's in his eyes. So we have a huge day of irony here. We have Jesus crying on the back of a donkey colt, being praised by those who are going to crucify him. The true disciples won't fully understand what's going on until he rises from the dead, and they get even more understanding by the help of the Holy Spirit. The rest of Jerusalem is completely clueless. Who is this guy? What's going on? What's happening? I heard there's somebody coming into town. There's a big parade. There's a party. There's a celebration, and people are coming to see what's going on. The religious leaders, however, are looking for ways to eliminate him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Do you know why they're called Sadducees? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection, so that would make you sad, you see. So, but they were all looking on him and they wanted to eliminate him. They wanted to get rid of him because he was getting into their business, right? He was getting into their business and hurting their cause, what they wanted, which even became more heightened because right after this event, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to go into the temple and he's going to turn over the tables. Coming in as a humble king on the donkey, going into Jerusalem. If you read further in the account there in Luke, the next thing he's doing is he's going in to the temple, turning over the tables and saying, "My house will be a house of prayer, right? So this brings me to the application today of our message. In the world today, millions are pondering Jesus, just like people walking by today, watching from afar, watching us. So every once in a while, people turn on TBN and look at Channel 40. They kind of watch from afar, pondering Jesus. And then many are true disciples in this situation, including us, like us today, that really know Jesus, that have been born again. It says in John 3:3, unless a man is born again, he shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, did you know that without the Holy Spirit, you can't embrace the things of God because the natural cannot understand the spiritual? That's why it says in the Bible that when you turn to the Lord, there's a veil that's removed. Before that, there's a veil. And I remember when I turned my heart to Jesus and I said, okay, I'm ready for whatever you are. I want all of you. There's a veil that was removed, and all of a sudden the scripture became alive. And he filled me with his Holy Spirit, and he made it understandable. And he made me understand what he really did for me, the love that he showed me and the mercy he gave me, and how he took the shame away from my past and gave me a brand new morning. Right? And a brand new future. I became a true disciple when that happened. So many in this situation are true disciples. And we understand what Jesus did and we believe, right? The Holy Spirit's enlightened us. Many are looking from a distance and they just don't get it. It's like, really? The surf's good. Why don't they go do that later? I mean, you know, think about it. I mean, it just doesn't make sense, right? In fact, we're in a culture now where less and less people are going to church because they don't have that influence from their parents. We have a generation apart from a churched country. When, you know, it's interesting, when I was a kid, we knew the houses of the people that didn't go to church in my hometown in Texas. It was so interesting. It was just the opposite. If someone didn't go to church, we all knew who that family was in the neighborhood, because everybody went to church. In fact, in my hometown in Corpus Christi, nothing was open on Sunday except for gas stations or a grocery store. You couldn't even go shopping, and there were no sports except for the Dallas Cowboys and the Houston Oilers. That's what they used to be called. So things have changed. We're a generation away from a churched country, and so people don't get it. But then there's ones, they actually want to know more, but they haven't totally surrendered to the process and let the Holy Spirit give them revelation of the gospel. That's kind of how I was in 1984. I said, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I'm so sorry. I said the sinner's prayer. Come into my life. I want to go to heaven. And all my friends cheered for me. But I still lived for 2 years with 1 foot in a six-pack and 1 foot in the church. Right? And I had not been enlightened because I hadn't fully surrendered to Jesus and said, I'm all in. I'm all in. And probably the biggest hang up, and you could talk to a lot of guys around here, is the issue with girlfriends. Because it's a big step to say, you know what, I'm willing to trust Jesus for one girl and stop playing the field, stop going out, meeting people, seeing who's out there, doing some shopping. You know, I trust that God's going to, this is really hard for guys to just, when they're 18, okay, I'm going to surrender to you, Jesus, and trust you're going to bring me that one woman. It may take a few years. So you got to get busy doing other things, like being a missionary, surf, or whatever, right? But this is an issue, and people will hold back and they will not surrender because of their lifestyle, because there's still things they're hanging on to that they're afraid of losing. But remember, the irony is when you lose your life, you find it. When I stopped all that by the help of the Holy Spirit and lost all that, then I gained the life that I have now, and I can't imagine it any other way. I can't imagine it any other way. That's when I truly found purpose and joy. And one girl. That's all I need. Right? So So there's people that haven't surrendered the process and let the Holy Spirit give them revelation of the gospel and its implications. And the last group is like the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They understand enough about what Jesus says about sin, and they don't want it to be true. They don't want the truth to be true, right? Mark Twain said, "It's not the part in the Bible that I don't understand that bothers me. It's the part in the Bible that I do understand that bothers me," right? They don't want it to be true. It's just not, doesn't fit their paradigm. In fact, about this time last year, I saw a magazine, a Time magazine at Vaughn's, and it said, "Is truth dead?" That was the title on the front of the magazine. And I thought to myself, well, is that true? I mean, are they stating a truth? Is truth dead? If they said truth is dead, they just stated a truth that truth is dead. Therefore, it nullifies their own statement. So where are they going to go with that? There is nowhere to go with that. You cannot get around the fact that there is truth. Truth is self-existent. Because if you say the truth is not true, you just stated a truth. Look at your neighbor and say, "That's true." Okay? So there's a lot of people standing on houses of cards. They have self-refuting paradigms. There's a lot of intolerant people out there. Then there's people that are not tolerating people that are intolerant. That's a big thing in the news. People will not tolerate people at the university level right now that think differently from them. If you rise up in your classroom as a Christian and say that I don't believe in evolution, I believe that God actually created DNA to not do a natural selection from the exterior but from the interior, then you would be laughed at, right? Or if you believe in, you know, eternal life or whatever it is, and they're saying you can't believe that, and they say you, so they become intolerant, don't they? Even though they're preaching tolerance. So my question this morning is, where are you? Which group are you in? Are you the group that's a true disciple, that you've asked Jesus to come in your heart? It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death, but He has come to give us eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me." He says there's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood in Hebrews 9:22. But He says, "Come to me and I will give you life. Come to me and I will give you life." Or maybe you're in the group, the second group, where you're just a little bit afar and you haven't quite trusted Him all the way and you want to surrender to Jesus. Okay? Maybe that's you. But before I get to that group, I want to... Actually, I'm going to keep going. The second group where you're not quite ready to come to Jesus, you're not quite ready to cross that line and fully surrender, but it says in Hebrews 10:22, if we draw near to Him, He'll sprinkle our conscience clean. If you don't lean on your own understanding, but trust Him and acknowledge Him in all your ways, He'll make your path straight. It becomes trust, doesn't it? Or maybe you're the third group and you really don't want it to be true because it gets in your business. It affects your lifestyle. It affects what you do for a living, what you do, how you think. Right now, what I want y'all to do is just take a minute and break up into groups of two or three and just think about this, which group you're in. Just think about this. Ask each other questions for 2 or 3 minutes.
Like, It's drunkenness. All my ducks in a row. Church, fellowship, wow, main ingredient. This is my life.
When you're all done with worship, the care to share, pack and prepare is at 12 o'clock. That's what Lisa told me.
Oh, yeah.
They could just go down. They could just go to the community center at the bridge, and it does. I think it would be fine.
I wasn't going to talk about the pack and prepare.
Is this recorded right now?
Yeah. I didn't want to talk about that. Okay. Y'all come on up, and we're going to... Thank you. I'm not done yet. Okay. All right, you guys, did y'all have enough time? Okay, so now that we've had that small discussion, we can continue this later. I want you to think about which group you're in. And if you're in the first group, praise God. I'm so glad you're here. Praise God. Some of the husbands and wives, it's kind of funny watching them talk. Like, are you sure? Yeah, you know. It's like, I don't know. I think you need to make sure. So, I think it's a good day to get saved. Now, but the second group, I'm interested, you know. First of all, I want us to all bow our heads. And maybe there's somebody here that's been watching from afar. And this is their day to be saved. And it's starting to make sense. That's why Jesus came, because he came to die for me, because he had to shed his blood for my blood as a punishment for sin. And if he wouldn't have done that, then I would have been headed for hell without God, separate from God, all those terrible things. And if that's you, with all eyes closed and heads bowed, raise your hand. I just want to pray with you right now. Raise your hand just to make sure that you're going to heaven. That's the first step. Okay, I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. I see that hand. Awesome. Anybody else? The Bible says today's a day for salvation. Why wait? Like I said, my life really felt like it started the day that I gave Jesus a chance to speak into my life and stop leaning on my own understanding. To forgive my sin, have all that washed away. Anybody else? All right, let's rehearse this prayer and pray with those that are praying for the first time. Say, Dear Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for me. You are King of the universe, and yet you died for me. Forgive my sins. I want to live in heaven. With you forever. I believe you rose from the dead. So I believe what you said. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I would love to talk to you. Come to me so I can explain some steps to take after that about fellowship and prayer and getting to know Jesus better. Or you could talk to one of the guys up here if I'm in another conversation. Now, maybe there's another group here that is not completely surrendered, and you've been getting closer and closer every day. And then maybe today is a day where you're going to cross that line like I did after 2 years of going to church. I finally surrendered in 1986, and I was so transformed and so changed. Billy Graham talks about it in his New Time magazine, the story of his life that you can pick up in the newsstands. It's really good. He got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he felt like at that point his preaching changed. And everybody else noticed it too. He felt this inflowing of the Holy Spirit and this new power and enthusiasm and fervor for Jesus. If that's you, raise your hand if you want that, if you want to surrender to Jesus. Okay? If that's you, I want you to stand up right now and just raise your hands up. If you want to, in fact, let's all stand up so they won't be the only ones standing, but raise your hands up. And if you want to surrender to Jesus and give Him full way in your life, not just a little bit, just like I tell the guys at Juvenile Hall, you're either for Him or against Him. You got to be all in. You can't be for two neighborhoods, right? You're dead meat. You got to be just for Jesus, no one else. If that's you, just repeat with me. Say, Dear Jesus, I surrender to You. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I need Your power to love people, to do the right thing, to live my life for You. I pray for Your joy that we sang about. Amazing joy. So that I will not be stopped from loving people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, there's one more thing. We're going to sing a song right now, Come to the Altar. And in this song, it talks about coming to the altar for forgiveness. Maybe there's some undone business. Maybe God is stirring some stuff up. I want you to come down. Now, I don't know, advise putting your face in the sand. It's a little sandy. But come and bow before the altar and just let God work on your hearts. I've done this so many times over the years. Whenever people have gone forward in a church, I've just come forward to whatever God has for me and repented of whatever I need to repent of. Maybe it was just cross words with Elena yesterday, right? Or whatever it may be. You know how it is to be married, right? But come and get right with God. He says, I will sprinkle your conscience clean. Isn't that good news? How many want to be cleaned, rub-a-dub-dubbed by Jesus, right? Wash you clean. 1 John 1:9, He says He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I encourage you to come forward as they sing this song and let Jesus work in your heart. Ask for forgiveness. Thank You, Jesus. Bless You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Bless You. Yes, Lord. Thank You, Father. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is not with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. come to the altar. The Father's hands are open wide. Forgiveness is bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. God, isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Isn't God good, you guys? Do you feel that refreshing? It says in the Word that when we repent, times of refreshing come into our lives. And all of a sudden we have that peace that passes all understanding. Jesus said, "Peace I give to you, not as the world gives." The world can't give us peace. Only Jesus. I encourage us this week as we look towards Easter to keep a posture of repentance. As we look towards through Passion Week, this is a week Jesus went through to the cross. And read the scriptures leading up to Easter and think about what He went through. As we go towards Good Friday, continue to have this posture of Jesus, cleanse me and make me more like You. And then by the time we'll get here next Sunday, we'll be ready to rejoice over what God's done in our lives. Amen? Amen. So let me pray for everybody. Lord, I just pray You'll bless us this week with Your Spirit, that You'll help us to be contrite and humble ourselves before You so that You can work in our lives, so that we'll have this peace, that we can keep short accounts with Your Spirit and just sense Your wonderful presence. And as soon as it stops, go, "Oh, I need to say I'm sorry again. What is it, Lord?" So I can have that wonderful joy and peace all week long. And may that carry us into Easter and on and beyond, because You truly have risen from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, if you need prayer, we'd love to pray for you. And tell somebody the good news and bring them next week for First Church on the Beach Easter service. Amen.
Is there one more song?
No. Daniel, can you turn this off?
let's hit record back again.